All right, morning, New Life. So we've been in this series about honoring everyone, and this morning we're talking about honoring those who are single. And I have a story for you about when I was in college in my undergrad. I went to Grand Canyon University, a private Christian school. You might have heard of it. You might have seen their ads on TV. They're basically the Southwest version of Liberty University, except they're bigger, just for the record. they have a ratio of men to women, men about 25%, women about 75%. So that gives you a picture of the kind of place I was at. I was having coffee with a friend, and she told me, she's very blunt. She's like, "Ben, if you go to this college and you can't find a girlfriend, there is something wrong with you." Yeah, I was tempted to tell her about a date that I went on about a month before that, where a girl who was going to the school literally brought a checklist of things that she was looking for in a husband and just started going down the list, asking me all these questions and giving me a strike for everyone that I didn't have. And my third strike was not being an avid baseball fan. And I was out. Her third strike was not liking baseball puns. We are clearly not in the same ballpark. Okay. The point I'm making is that being single can be pretty hard, can come with challenges. And it's not just in the world of dating that being single can be difficult. Being single is a very broad category because it just means being unmarried, right? So there's many ways that you might, situations in life, you might find yourself being single. For instance, being single in your teenage years means something very different than being single in your 40s. There are those who are single after being divorced. There are those who are widowed or have suffered the loss of a spouse. There are those who are single parents with kids. There are those who are single, but they're dating or engaged. There are many, many ways that you can find yourself in a state of singleness. And each one comes with their own challenges and concerns. And what this means is it's really difficult to preach a single sermon on singleness. I feel like this might need to be a series on singleness, but that might be a bit ironic. So we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 7, chapter 7, verses 25 to 40. That's on page 956 in your Black Pew Bibles, if you're using that. Before we read that passage, though, I just want to say that given how broad of a category being single is, this, for a lot of us, is a sensitive topic. That a lot of us are single because we have gone through loss, through the pain of loneliness, through just painful breaking of relationships. And I want to acknowledge that. This is not a lighthearted subject for many people. And I don't know about you, but I can find myself checking out every time I hear someone talk about the gift of singleness. Or be careful not to make marriage an idol. Not that these things aren't true. They have truth to them. They're good things to say. But they're not always comforting or helpful. Sometimes they come off in the wrong context as dismissive. And I hope that you don't hear me giving a dismissive message if you're in a place, a hardship, a hard place of singleness and struggling with loneliness, whatever that looks like for you. I'm not preaching a sermon to just tell you to cheer up, that God has what's best for you, that, you know, you're going to be all right. You have lots of things to be thankful for and all of that. Again, those things are true, but not always helpful to say. This sermon is rather, it's about the freedom that you have in Christ, no matter what stage of life you find yourself in. It's the same great and amazing freedom that you have being bought by Christ from slavery to sin. And I want to say before we read this passage that the main point that I want to get across to you is that you have freedom in Christ to remain as you are. And I'm going to explain what that means throughout this sermon. But let's read this passage. It's 1 Corinthians 7, verses 25 to 40. It says this: "Now concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. It is good for a person to remain as he is." I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. "Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone thinks that he is not behaving properly towards his betrothed, if his passions are strong, and it has to be, let him do as he wishes. Let them marry. It is no sin. But whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desire under control, and has determined this in his heart to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. So then he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Yet in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is. And I think that I too have the Spirit of God." All right, so like I said, the main point I hope you can take away from this passage this morning is that your freedom in Christ means that you have a freedom to remain as you are. And there's three dimensions of this in this text. The first is, if you're following along in the outline in the bulletin, you are free from needing to make the best possible choice. Second, you are free from the pressures of worldly status. And third, you are free to serve the Lord wherever you are. I want to just take these one by one. The first one, you are free from having to make the best possible decision. This might sound odd, so let me unpack this a bit. You have to understand the background of who Paul is writing to. He is writing to the city of Corinth, which is a wealthy port city in the Roman Empire. There was a lot of competition in Corinth. Everyone was trying to sell the best product, make the most money, have the best life, be able to afford the best entertainment. Everyone wanted to be the best at whatever they were doing. And if that sounds familiar, it should. Corinth is a lot like, in that respect, the United States today. And what this means is you got to read Paul in contrast to what that culture of competition would say. Because you notice Paul doesn't say, well, here's the deal, guys. You got to figure out what the best possible decision for your life is. You got to work hard, grind, achieve as much as you possibly can. Otherwise, you're going to have a mediocre life and regret everything. He doesn't say that. He says, rather, if you find yourself in a place where you're getting married, that's good. If you go on a path of singleness, that's also good. He's laying out options for you. In other words, you are free to choose between equally good options. And I think this applies to relationships, especially when I see young couples who are dating or engaged, and they can often overthink where God is calling them, what God has for them. They can think, there might be someone better out there for me. And I think sometimes the best thing to say in these cases is, you cannot go wrong with marrying this person. Now, before I go too far in explaining that, I want to clarify, this nothing that Paul says means that you should just marry whoever, just pick a name out of a hat, and you can just marry any random person you want. There are cases where it is unwise for two people to get married. For instance, it is not good for a believer to marry an unbeliever, right? We see that in 2 Corinthians 6. Do not be unequally yoked. But I'm talking about if you are in a dating relationship that's God-honoring, you guys are both really strong believers, you find yourself communicating well through issues, you are seeing a lot of fruit, there's a lot of boxes being checked off and not a lot of strikes on your list of things you're looking for. And it's, a lot of times I see people looking for this extra supernatural sign that this is the person they're going to have their happily ever after with, and there's no other better possible option than this. And that's just not realistic, for one. but two, it's good to recognize what you're called to do in those circumstances is just to act in wisdom. You can't know what the future is going to hold, whatever decision you make. You can't know, like, you might make a wise decision in life and it still end poorly. Because you can't know everything. You're not omniscient, you can't know the future. And I think the growing in Christ means maturing and realizing you're not going to be able to guarantee a happily ever after in your life. And also, it means you might not marry and still live a happy life. But you also have freedom outside of dating as well. For instance, in your career, a lot of college students I work with really struggle with this kind of thing in a career. They want to know what major they should go into, what university they should go into, exactly where they should live, who they should marry, how many kids they should have, how much money they should be making, and all these questions they think that they have to have it figured out and their whole life planned out, and that's guaranteed the life that they're going to get. And again, it's just not really possible to get that kind of guarantee. But the freedom that comes from that is that it's equally good for you to choose a major in engineering as it is to choose a major in social work, or to choose a major in a medical field if you're a college student. These things are equally good in the sense that you can honor the Lord equally in each of these fields. And you can know whatever major you choose, you're not going to wake up one day and God's going to tell you, man, you totally missed the sign. I told you to go into architecture. What are you doing? That's not going to happen. Why? Because God is sovereign over your life circumstances. He is faithful to guide you where he's going to have you. And so you can rest in knowing you don't have to worry about making sure you figure out where God's calling you all the time. He's going to make it clear in a lot of ways. All right. Last thing I want to say this, look at verses 36 and 37. It's there, he says that if you're someone who's engaged to someone else and you break off the engagement, this is what he's saying. He's saying there's no sin in that. You're not in engagement, you're not bound in the same way that you're bound in marriage. The vows of marriage haven't been made yet. And then he says later on in verses 38 through 40, he says, even if you're a widow and your spouse dies, you are free to remarry. There's no sin in that remarriage. And he's pointing this out to say, like, make sure you don't bind yourself to things that God's not binding you to. And I think you might be feeling this way if you've already made decisions that you regret. You feel like you've been cheated out of a good life. You feel like maybe your struggle with, infertility. You feel cheated out of having kids or cheated out of a marriage. If you're still single, you feel maybe you've made so many mistakes in life that you just can't be redeemed or your life has been a waste. I want to encourage you that having a good life, choosing something that is good, even when you feel like there might have been something better, is not a waste of a life. It's still good. And there's still good things God has for you in those things. So you can ask all these what if questions. What if I had a better job that paid more? And you might have chosen that, but you also might have ended up miserable in that job, even though you made more money, right? All these what if questions can creep into your heart and bind you and really create a lot of anxieties. And Paul is saying, don't worry about those things. These what if questions, there's an infinite number of them. But you can know that God has you where he has you for a reason. Let him have the control over those things. All right, so that brings me to the second point. That freedom in Christ is freedom from the pressures of worldly status. And we see Paul talk about this in verses 29 through 31. And these verses kind of can seem confusing, so I want to read them briefly again for you. He says, this is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. Wait a minute, Paul. How do you live as a single person if you're married? How do you buy goods as though you had no good, nothing to buy them with? Like, what does that mean? That doesn't make any sense. And I think to put it plainly, what Paul is getting at here is, his point is basically this. We now know through Jesus what the kingdom of God will look like. We know what the world is going to look like in a broad sense when he comes back. We know that there's going to be a setting right of all that is wrong in the world. We know that there is going to be eternal life for those who are in Christ. We know what this new heavens, new earth is going to look like when Jesus returns. So because of that, that is, in that sense, foreshortened the time. Everything is becoming more clear of what our future is going to look like. So it's kind of an irony. We actually know more about what our life is going to look like after we die, in a lot of ways, than what our life is going to look like in this life. It's kind of weird to think about. And that's what Paul is talking about. The time has grown short. And what this also means is, that's what he means when he says the present world is passing away. There's a lot of things in this world that will pass away when Jesus returns. One of those things, believe it or not, is marriage. Jesus even says in Mark 12, 24 through 25, that at the resurrection, we will be like the angels, neither marrying nor being given in marriage. So there's a lot of these categories there that we use to put people in that won't really exist in eternity. For example, the rich and the poor, the homeless, the 1%, billionaires, all of those economic categories we put under people won't exist. Everyone will have unlimited resources. There won't be any poverty, any famine, any of those things. And this is good news, but it also means what Paul is saying is we have to treat these things that are good but temporal things as temporal. And to get more specific with respect to marriage, this means not treating your spouse as though they are meant to give you an ultimate sense of happiness and fulfillment. Because it's not, marriage isn't ultimate. It's temporal. It's a good thing, but it's temporal. It's not going to last forever. And it's an incredible burden if you're married and you have a spouse who's putting that weight, that pressure on you. Maybe you've experienced that. But even if you're single too, you can do this. If you're seeing your ultimate fulfillment and happiness through the independence that singleness brings you, through the freedom that that brings you, or the flexibility of lifestyle that it brings you, your ultimate joy and happiness isn't meant to come from that either. Rather, these are things that are good, but they're temporal. They're not eternal. And what this also means is another encouraging message to this is that learning to see more of what this new heavens, new earth, this kingdom of God that's coming is going to be like means realizing it is guaranteed that no matter how hard you try, you cannot live your best life now. It's impossible. No matter how good you make your life in this life, your life in Christ in eternity is going to be infinitely better. Really think about that. That should be a really freeing reality. You can make all, because that also means you can make all the mistakes you could possibly make in this life, and you will still have eternal life in Christ. And I think that should be a comfort to those of us who maybe have made decisions we consider really bad, that have done damage to us. We've seen it do damage to our loved ones, mistakes that we've made in the past, unwise financial decisions, all of that. All of those things will be redeemed when Christ returns. And you can know, if you've been in that position, that you're not going to miss out on the good life. There is still hope for you. And I think this is in stark contrast with the world, which says, have you ever seen an ad or a commercial that says something like, aren't you tired of this bad product? Don't you deserve better? And that sounds really empowering and liberating at first, right? Like, yeah, I do deserve better, you know? But the reality is it's actually a really enslaving notion because it puts you in bondage to this pie-in-the-sky, hopeful, happily-ever-after future that if you just run on that treadmill a little bit longer, you might get to, right? But you end up never satisfied, always thinking, no matter how good your life is, you deserve better. The world says you deserve better, but you don't get anything. You got to take it. Christ, the gospel, says something infinitely better than that. You don't deserve anything. But Jesus is offering you everything. And not only is he offering it to you, he's offering it to you for free. And all you have to do is receive it in faith. And he's offering it to you as a guarantee. There's no chance that it's going to be taken away from you. That sounds a heck of a lot better than anything I've ever heard in a commercial, I can tell you that much. The last point I want to get to is that your freedom in Christ, it's not just a freedom from pressures and anxieties in the world. It's also a freedom that you get to serve Christ. When we're enslaved to sin, we are not able to serve God or to obey him. But the paradox is you've been bought by Jesus in order and made set free by Christ from sin in order to be a slave of Christ, in order to serve Christ. It's a very paradoxical notion. But it's a beautiful truth. And so this is what this is getting at. And especially, you know, it seems odd here because Paul seems to be saying in verses 32 through 35, he seems to be saying that being single is better than being married. But he's not quite getting that. He's not saying that. He's saying, and with regard to a specific consideration, there is an advantage to being single. And that is, if you're married or if you have kids, you know this, it comes with a lot of responsibilities. There's a lot more work that goes into it. The anxieties that Paul is talking about here is like stress levels. There's a lot of sleepless nights. There's a lot of extra responsibilities, things to take into consideration when you're making decisions, financial responsibilities that go into this. And these things, what Paul's saying is just the point that those things do limit your flexibility and what you're able to do. It's harder to move anywhere with a family than it is when you're single. So what Paul is saying is take into consideration that. Count the cost of having a family before you jump into it. Realize that there are responsibilities or things to take into account here if you're going to choose that life. But he's not saying that being single is easy. And if you know anything about Paul's life, you know that his life was not easy or carefree. He lived his entire life single without being married. And he still went through a lot of hardship. He sacrificed a lot for the people around him. He bore a lot of responsibility. So he's not saying that you should choose singleness because singleness is easier. Rather, it allows you to have more flexibility in the ways that you are devoted to Christ. It allows you to devote yourself to the things of God in ways that being married limits you. And he's also not saying that being single gives you an excuse to live a self-centered lifestyle either. Rather, he's saying that whether you're single or married, the way you honor the Lord is going to look slightly different. If you're single, you are called to use your singleness to glorify God in the time that you have, the flexibility that you have, the ability to do things that your married friends can't. And if you're married, you are called to image Christ's love for the church in the way that you care for your spouse, right? You honor the Lord in being a faithful husband, wife, father, mother, etc. And if you look at verse 40, Paul says, he makes a striking statement. Really struck me when I first read it. He says, in my judgment, widows might find themselves happier if they remain as they are and don't seek to remarry. That's very countercultural, right? That's not what we would say to people at all. It's like, of course you're going to be happier, we think, if you're married. And Paul's like, that's not necessarily true. Because the world, again, is saying you deserve better. You need to go and carve out this great life for yourself. Otherwise, you're going to be miserable and feel like you missed out. And that's going to be not good, right? But in the scriptures, you are called rather to learn how to serve God in the best way you can, given the life circumstances he has put you in. You don't have to look for a new life circumstance. You don't have to claw your way up the ladder to honor the Lord. Wherever you are at, your calling is the same, to seek to honor Christ in the best way that you can. You don't need to move on and move forward to bigger and better things all the time. And this means learning how to be content where you are. And discontentment, it's not a matter of your life circumstances. It's a matter of your heart, which means if you're discontent while single, you might very well find yourself discontent while married. It's important to realize that. I found myself at a pastor's breakfast sitting next to a pastor of singles ministries, which was awesome. I've never been a pastor that oversaw an entire singles ministry at a church, a local church in Philly. And he used this great analogy of a screen door. And he said, married people and single people are like flies on either side of a screen door. If you're on one side, you're trying to get out. If you're on the other side, you're trying to get in. And I was like, that's actually a really brilliant analogy. You know, don't you really love being compared to a fly? It's really flattering. But I think it's really true. It's how discontentment works, not just with being married or single, but in anything in life. There can always be a comparison of, the grass is greener on the other side if I can just get to there. And one of the things I really want to emphasize here is to clarify something about contentment. Being content does not mean lessening your desires for something. It doesn't mean that you have to be a monk and just get rid of all of your desires. That's not what contentment means. You can have a strong desire for something, an overwhelming desire even, and still be content. How does that work? Well, being discontent or having an idol is often defined as just desiring a good thing too much. That's not quite true. It also matters where you channel that desire. Because you notice Paul, he talks about someone having an overwhelming desire in this passage to be married. And he says, if you have that desire that you can't quell and you marry someone, it's not sin. He doesn't call that an idol. Isn't that striking? Rather, what Paul is saying is that discontentment comes in when you find that desire turning you away from God. When you start channeling that desire into a paralyzing fear, maybe if you're single, a paralyzing fear that you're going to be alone for the rest of your life, and you're willing to do anything to avoid that happening, a frustration with your current circumstances, a start of a distrustful attitude towards God that he's ever going to provide you with a good life. You can feel wronged and resentful towards others. You can even become bitter in your heart and hard-hearted. That's when discontentment is seeping in. But you can also channel that desire into a hopeful faith, bringing that desire to God, believing that he's got good things for you. No matter how strong that desire is, you can bring it to God, even admitting to God, God, I'm overwhelmed by this desire. I don't know what to do with it. But that desire is still bringing you closer to God because it's growing your reliance on God and your faith and trust in God. It's a subtle difference, but it's really important. So I say that just to say, if you find yourself single but with a powerful desire for marriage, that doesn't mean necessarily that you have an idol or that you need to just be more content where you're at. It's what you do with that desire that matters. And I also want to touch here on one other thing. There's a lot of talk of the gift of singleness. I mentioned this at the beginning of this talk. And sometimes people talk about also being called to singleness. And I think this has led some people to actually make vows of singleness, lifelong vows, like you would make a lifelong vow of marriage. So it's a valid question. Like, is Paul saying that if we're called to be single, you should make a lifelong oath or a vow? And I just wanted to say, if you're wrestling with those questions, Paul, it's interesting that Paul doesn't really say anything about vows in this passage. He says it's good and it's permissible and it's allowable to remain single for your whole life. There's nothing wrong with that. But his whole point with that is to say, if Christ is not binding you to something, be careful to in figuring out if you should bind yourself to that. So if Christ is not binding you to singleness, if he's saying to you it's good if you get married, if it's good if you remain single, don't rush in to bind yourself one way or another. I think what that means is you could find yourself in a situation if you rashly made a vow of being single for the rest of your life where you feel called to marry a specific person, but you've already made this lifelong vow. And that's going to produce a lot of anxiety because you're going to have to choose to go where you feel like God's calling you to go or, and breaking a vow or going away from where you feel God calling you in order to keep a vow that you made. That's not a fun dilemma to be put in. So I say that just to say, if you make a vow like that, be very cautious. Like, that should be something you do with a lot of prayer. Vows are not taken lightly in Scripture. They're very serious. And what Paul is really saying here is you can just remain single. You don't need to make a vow. You don't need to make an oath of it. Just remain as you are. That's what he's saying. All right, so I want to end this just by saying, giving you guys a couple of ways. This series is about honoring people. And so I want to end this by giving you a couple of ways to honor singles better. How do we honor people in this stage of life? What does that look like? So I want to give you two ways to do that. And one way to do that is to not make assumptions. It's really easy to make assumptions about people who are single because most of us have been single at one point in our life. And so it can be easy to assume some person wants to be married, is struggling with loneliness and that kind of thing. And this can lead people to, though they're well-meaning, and kind of play matchmaker. I really appreciate the ways that I've been, blessed and shown a lot of hospitality and just care and love in this community. One of the things that has happened, though, is well-meaning people have come up to me and been like, Ben, you know who you should marry? And they go on and it's like, I'm smiling and nodding and, but it's awkward, all right? I'll be honest with you. It's a little awkward to go through that. I'm not saying you should keep those thoughts to yourself, but it's actually better if you know someone who's single and you're like, oh, you know who they'd be good with? to ask them if they want to hear it. Crazy idea, I know. But you can ask them and say, hey, I have someone in mind for you, but if you don't want to hear it, I won't tell you. And the key is, if they request you not to tell them, respect that. Don't tell them. And because the basic principle is, no one likes unsolicited advice, and definitely they don't like to be told the whole path of their life should be going in, right? So yeah, be considerate. You know, don't make assumptions. A second way to respect singles in the church is to make them feel included. And this is where I've really appreciated the community that I've found here at New Life. In just the ways, as a single person, I can tell you that I've just been invited to so many people's houses and welcomed into people's homes, checked in on, sent text messages from people in the church, and just been really cared for well in this community in that way. And I would encourage you, it's really easy when you're in one stage of life to want to only hang out with people in that same stage of life. So if you're dating or engaged or married, it can be really tempting to only hang out with people who are other couples. And that makes sense, right? Like, you have more in common with them. It's easier to talk with them. There's a natural tendency towards that. But if we're one body in Christ and we're all going to be spending eternity with one another, and your marriage is temporal, then it means that we need to learn how to understand and befriend and get close with people from different life stages than us. And that's true for me as a single person too, and being intentional about hanging out with families and married friends as much as I hang out with other singles, right? And so I just encourage you and challenge you with this, that if you've never invited someone who's single over for a meal or just over to your home, to pray through someone that might be good to invite over, just to check in on them, see how they're doing, to just welcome them in and make them feel seen and encouraged and known and included. I think that's really important to do. So I just want to end with this and say that, you know, in Christ, as we've seen, you have the freedom, the great freedom to remain as you are. Wherever God has put you, you have dignity and honor in that place. You don't need to make yourself more than God has made you. And wherever God leads you in the future, one of the promises that you have is there's going to be a lot of unexpected challenges and trials. But there's also going to be a lot of unexpected joys and blessings too. So with that, I just want us to pray in gratitude for the great freedom that we all have in Christ and the goodness of the salvation that he brings us. So let's pray. Father, I'm just so grateful for the community that we have here, Lord. Grateful for where you've put us in life. Even as every stage in life comes with trials and challenges and concerns and doubts and anxieties, Lord, each stage of life comes with its own set of blessings and good things and new mercies that you bring to us, Lord. I pray that you would allow us to live in the hope of our best life being yet to come, Lord. Will we not try and find our hope in this life and calling out a good life for ourselves in this life, but realizing that this life is not all there is. We have hope for another. Lord, will we be grateful for what we have, even as we might be in mourning over the loss of things that we've suffered, mourning loneliness that we are struggling with. Whatever it is, Lord, I pray that we would bring those things to you, bring unfulfilled desires to you, Lord. Would you bring contentment to our hearts? We just pray this as we come to worship you this morning. In your name, amen.